Thank you, Mr. McGee. Good morning, brethren. It's nice to see you all and to hear that you're awake, too. When I was still living at home with my parents, we had the opportunity to attend the feast on two separate occasions at feast sites across an ocean. And it was very exciting to make that trip. It's fun to go to the feast anyways, but as a child, even as an older child, it is even more fun to go on an airplane and make that trip. And these locations, which shall remain nameless to protect the guilty, were exotic to us. They had their own language, they had their own culture, they had so many differences to them. And in both locations, waking up that first morning and experiencing those differences was quite a delight. It was a great introduction to travel. The first location that we went to had its own music as well. And the music is quite distinctive. If you heard it, you would know exactly which location it was I'm talking about. But it comprised mostly of stringed instruments, of guitars, and other stringed instruments that did not have frets. Now, frets are the bars on a guitar that give a distinct note. No matter where a finger is placed between frets, as long as it is pressed in that location, it will give you a constant note, as opposed to, say, a violin, where the tone changes depending on where a finger is placed. Well, in spite of no frets and some wandering notes here and there, to the Western ear, at least to my Western ear, that music was very pleasing. It had beautiful harmony and beautiful grace attached to it. Now, the second location also had instruments used that did not have frets, and so the notes would slide a little bit. You've heard trombones make a sound, and they move their slide, and you can hear the note change gradually and subtly. Well, this other location did not use trombones. It was a stringed instrument. Okay, I'll tell. It was violins. I like violins. A good fiddle music, bluegrass music, country music, classical music. I enjoy violins in those contexts. In this other context, however, it was very grating to my ear. The chords used in that culture were dissonant to my westernized ear, and it wasn't very pleasant to listen to. It was jarring, it was jangling, because there was no harmony to the music. It felt as if there was a war attacking my ears. It was not pleasant. So comparing those two experiences, music defined part of it. Now, we enjoyed both locations very much, but the music is not something that I would normally be drawn towards because of the lack of harmony to my ears. We are just a few weeks away from the Feast of Pentecost, where we will be celebrating the anniversary of the Holy Spirit being given to the New Testament church. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And in the Gospels, our Savior Jesus Christ spoke and was written down for us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So in the context of the coming Feast of Pentecost, what I'd like to do, brethren, is to examine areas where we need to be peacemakers. We'll examine areas where we need to be peacemakers. The first area, peace with God. Peace with God. Growing up in Canada, we would spend at least one time every winter, it seemed, at a church social that would include ice skating outside on a pond. How many of you have skated on a pond? How many of you have skated on a frozen pond? Same number, that's good. It's not complete to go skating on a pond without hot chocolate, for example. And it's similarly incomplete to go skating on a pond with hot chocolate if there's no fire. Because even though it's invigorating, it is so cold at times to be skating outside on the ice. So it's nice to have a fire. And it's an interesting contrast. Maybe in the middle of the pond is where the fire is set up. If it's a smaller pond and the ice isn't too thin, to have a fire set up, and you can see people crowded around the fire. The skates are off, and little Tootsies or feet are extended towards the fire. You can see steam coming up. How inviting that is. But what a contrast it is to see that fire on top of the ice. They're almost contrasting elements, aren't they? They were thought of as elements by philosophers way back when. But to see and think about fire on the ice. Imagine an inexhaustible supply of wood to be placed on that fire. As soon as one log burns out, another's thrown on. And as that burns down, another log is thrown on. What's going to happen? Well, eventually one of two things will happen. Either the fire is going to outlast the ice, or the other way around. And if the fire keeps burning, it will burn a hole through the ice and the water will extinguish that fire. If fire keeps burning, the ice doesn't give away from the heat of the fire, well, spring is going to arrive, melt the ice, and the fire is going to go out. Well, similarly, our nature, with respect to God, is playing a game with God. Who's going to outlast the other? We can submit our will to God and have a surrender and have favorable terms. Or if we refuse to submit to God, refuse to surrender to his will and to his way, then he will have to force the cessation of hostilities. One way or another, we will be at peace. We will no longer be warring with God, much in the same way a fire will be extinguished on the ice. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will start in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And verse 7. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. First area where we need to make peace is with God, to surrender our lives to him, to surrender our will to him, to surrender our actions and behaviors to his law, to his guidance. Peace with God. The second area is peace with self. Or if you want to be more complete, peace with ourselves. Should it be plural or singular? Selves? Ourselves? Whichever it is. Peace with ourselves. It doesn't take long in the supermarket, standing in the checkout line, to see many examples of celebrities who are out of control. They're maybe back in rehab. They maybe are on some stage with their latest public rant. You have to feel sorry for them. They've reached the pinnacle of success, and they have taken that success, they've turned it inwards, and how ironic is it that when they turn their success inwards, they become self-destructive? So many examples of that around us, in movies or reality shows, which seem so unrealistic. But there they are, as a fine example of what happens when we do not have peace with God. We cannot then have peace with ourselves. And it's interesting how those two go together. They're like opposite sides of the same coin, where if you are at peace with God, you have the ability then to be at peace with yourself. And when we think back to our calling, we see the changes in our own lives and how we, even on a physical level, have changed our behaviors, where we have sought to stop smoking, where we no longer eat unclean foods. Those who are on a strict diet to recover their health will be told by their physician most often to stop eating pork and shellfish because of the toxins that are inherent in those materials. And that's one of the things God asks us to do, isn't it? When we are called and learning the truth to give up those things. And we learn temperance. We learn temperance. There are many substances that can be abused, but we learn temperance through God's way of life. And what does that bring to ourselves? How does our body react, even just physically, to that change? We're no longer at war with our body, but at a greater peace with it. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 19. Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that is what we do when we follow God's precepts. We don't take in things physically that pollute our body, and we are also instructed, encouraged to not take in spiritual things that corrupt our minds. And what peace that brings us, where we can cleanse physically and spiritually these toxins that come into our lives. With God's help, this can be done. But only can this be done if we have first peace with God. Then we can have peace with ourselves. The third area, peace with family. Peace with family. It's nice to spend time with family. Family reunions are a mixed bag for so many people. To get together with family, only to remember why it is it happens once a year, once every 5 years. It's hard to get together in large groups as a family. But if we bring that down from a family reunion to the nuclear family unit, when we spend time with each other, we get a really clear picture of one another, don't we? It gives us ample opportunity to see each other's strengths, weaknesses, foibles, ticks, soft spots. And why is it so easy, once we know where those soft spots are, to just reach out and push those buttons? They're so easy to find, aren't they? How is it that siblings can fight so quickly, so readily? It's because they know where those buttons are. And in the younger ages, they're not afraid to use them, are they? Let's take a look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." This is quite a formula covering various members of the family. And when these principles are put into place, the picture of a family, well, we sing about it, don't we? "Your wife shall be a fruitful vine and your children like olive plants." Can you hear the music? What a beautiful picture that is, and how it contrasts from some families we may be aware of in our neighborhoods, from schools we share, where the wife is more like a poison ivy and the kids like prickly pear cacti. That's not the family God wants, is it? He's looking for peace within the family. But that peace can only come when we are at peace with ourselves, when we are at peace with God. The fourth area we'll look at, peace with the brethren. Peace with the brethren. Have you ever heard of the hedgehog dilemma or the porcupine dilemma? It's not how do you pick up a hedgehog or a porcupine. It is about a community of hedgehogs and porcupines. The analogy goes like this. As fall starts to turn into winter, the leaves start to drop to the ground, food becomes scarce, and as the air temperatures get cooler and cooler during the night, hedgehogs or porcupines will be drawn together for warmth. And the cooler the temperature gets, the more they will want to huddle. Unfortunately for the hedgehog or porcupine, the closer they get to another hedgehog or a porcupine, the greater the likelihood that they are going to get stuck, they will get poked, that they'll get prodded, they'll get injured. But they have to get close in order to survive, in order to stay warm. But then they get hurt, and so they pull back. And then they get cold, so they draw together again. But then they get hurt, and so they draw back. It's too bad we can't relate to that, right? Now, unfortunately, we can relate to that. And when we look around the room, when we look around the hall at the Feast of Tabernacles, it doesn't matter which occasion in our church we do this, but we look around and we see different faces. Because we're not a community church that serves a neighborhood or a broader neighborhood. We come from vastly different backgrounds, from different social strata, different economic backgrounds, different ethnicity. Thanks for being tolerant that you'll even have Canadians in this church. We appreciate that. But from this varying background, God has called us all, put us together in one room, and says, now get along. It's not easy to do with all these differences. But he tells us to get together to meet, and then he tells us to be not only just getting along, but to be at peace. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. We'll start reading in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Keep up the good work, he says. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in the love of their work's sake. And here's where we're going to highlight it. Be at peace among yourselves. So why is it that these instructions are put in our manual? The manual has changed over the years, hasn't it? There are all kinds of ridiculous instructions in manuals now where you're not supposed to use a tool for bizarre uses. Most manuals, in the pure sense, are to show how to use something properly. And sometimes to show how to use a device or tool properly that wouldn't necessarily be clear. Some things are clear. You don't get a whole lot of manuals with a spade. Right? Pretty straightforward. No instructions needed. Handle goes up. Not down. So manuals are used to highlight things that aren't obvious, to highlight the instructions that may be more difficult. And that's what we find in Scripture. We don't find necessarily the easy things, but the things that are hard to do, the things that are not natural to do. And here is one of them, to be at peace amongst ourselves, being at peace with the brethren. The fifth area, peace with adversaries. Peace with adversaries. How many are familiar with Sergeant Kirkland from the Civil War? Sergeant Richard Roland Kirkland. Well, he is famous for his deeds at the Battle of Fredericksburg. During the Civil War, he worked his way up to be a sergeant, and he had been through a number of campaigns prior to the Battle of Fredericksburg. But on that day, or in that battle, over the course of a couple of days, he, along with the Confederate Army, were stationed behind a stone wall. And the Union troops had to advance towards them through a wooded area and across quite a significant clearing, meaning no trees, meaning no cover. But the brave soldiers advanced anyway. And not surprisingly, the Confederate soldiers were able to shoot many of them. Thousands fell that day. The battle raged all that day, and through the night then, as night fell, hostilities began to decrease. And neither side wanted to advance during the night because of the real danger of sharpshooters, snipers who could see still in the moonlight and could take out an enemy soldier quite adeptly. So both sides kept to their own lines, and in the gulf that separated them, in that clearing that separated them, lay soldiers, some dead, some wounded, some mortally wounded. And during the night, the soldiers on both sides began to hear cries asking for help. But again, no one wanted to go into that field because they knew they would get shot from the opposing side. All night long, those cries increased. And the following morning, Sergeant Kirkland asked his commanding officer for permission to do something crazy, to go over the wall and to assist the soldiers that had fell the day before, most of whom were Union soldiers. At first, the commanding officer did not agree to his request, but he finally got wore down by Sergeant Kirkland, and Sergeant Kirkland asked if he could take a white flag, a flag of truce, to go over the wall so that he wouldn't be a sitting duck or standing soldier, as the case may be. But he was denied that request. No, you may not take the flag of truce. That may have meant surrendering the battle. So the commanding officer gave him permission to climb the wall, but without the protection of a white flag. So instead of taking up arms, he gathered up in both of his arms all the canteens he could carry. They had straps, so he was able to put them over his neck and shoulders and was able to fill them, climbed over the wall. The commanding officer knew what was going to happen next. He knew that the snipers on the other side of the field would see him as a looter, or worse, someone trying to finish off the soldiers. And when they fired, he knew that the Confederate Army would fire back, and then Sergeant Kirkland would be caught in the crossfire, and that'd be the end of him. However, with being that he was loaded down with canteens, he must have looked odd. This does not happen on the battlefield very often. So the Union Army quickly realized that he was not there for harm or for evil intent, but to help. So then what he did for the next 90-some-odd minutes was visit each soldier still alive on the battlefield and give them water. They were thirsty. They'd been bleeding, and they were severely dehydrated. And so he went out and comforted each and every one of them. And if you go to Fredericksburg to this day, you will see a plaque and a statue dedicated to his actions. And the accolades he received weren't just from his army. Both armies recognized the compassion and his ability to have peace with those who had been shooting at him just the day before, those he was shooting at just the day before. What a remarkable example. Let's turn to another example, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Christ goes on, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What for? So that we might be patsies. So we could be taken advantage of. No. Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So those were his words. Those were his instructions. And not too many weeks ago, we listened to sermons, to Passover messages, to hear that he did follow through on his instructions. It's hard to take a teacher seriously who tells you what to do but doesn't show you. Now, Christ gave us a tall order here and then showed us when he was being illegally executed, wrongfully accused. He did not curse in return. He did not strike back. He could have. He could have called a legion of angels to rescue him from the injustice. But he took it, since it was God's will, and set that remarkable example. The book of Proverbs says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him." We need to be at peace with our adversaries. That's not to say that persecutions won't come and it will be impossible to have a peaceful condition, but these are still instructions for us to exhibit peace. Peace with adversaries. The next area, peace with friends. Peace with friends. A number of weeks ago, I think it was in 2010, we heard a sermon, I believe it was Mr. Eddington who gave it, where he talked about friendships. I remember Mr. Antion talking about this topic as well. David and Jonathan, what remarkable friends they were. Strong friends. They fought in Israel's army together. They'd been through campaigns together. And they remained friends even through very trying times, where Jonathan's father, Saul, was out to get David's neck. He was actually out for his blood, wasn't he? He wasn't going to throw him in jail, because David had been awarded the throne. It had been taken away from Saul. How would that have made Jonathan feel? The heir apparent to be the prince. And to find out that one's best friend is going to be the king instead of you. How many friendships have been spoiled through the years in culture over a beautiful woman, over cars, over many petty things. This would be fairly significant, wouldn't it? To be the king, to make the rules, to be on the coin, to be on the currency of the country's gold. So Jonathan had a choice. I can remain loyal to my friend David, or I can listen to my father's instructions, encouraging me to finish off my friend so that the kingdom can be mine someday. And we think we're under pressure. What kind of pressure was he under? He was loyal to his friend David, and David was loyal back to him. So David was familiar with friendships that stayed loyal, but he was also familiar with friendships that didn't last. With Ahithophel, his counselor, who joined the rebellion against David, and the pain that caused him. Which is why I put peace with friends after peace with adversaries, because when a friendship falls into disrepair, there are only two things that can happen. It can be repaired, or you can drift further apart. And how many friendships that fall apart and where the parties do drift apart, do they then become adversaries? There's too many hurts. After being so close, you know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and it's too easy to hit those weaknesses. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, we'll start reading in verse 12. And we'll see how long it takes before the psalm goes through your mind like it does mine. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throne." How challenging it can be to keep peace with friends or former friends, especially when we've been let down, when we've been hurt. But if we're at peace with God and we have peace in our own lives, we then have room for peace with our friends. The next area, peace with neighbors. Peace with neighbors. Now, the one example that came immediately to mind here were the Hatfields and McCoys. Who doesn't know about the Hatfield and McCoys? Do you remember what the feud reportedly started over? What was it? Anyone? Pig? Yeah, it was the makings of a fine football that started it. It was a swine. It's on our side of the river, said one party. Yes, it's on your side of the river, the other group said. However, look at the marks in the ears, the notches. Clearly that's a sign that it's a McCoy pig. Return it. No. We need to take it to the judge, who happens to be a Hatfield. And so began the feud. And by the time it was done, 12 had died, 10 were wounded. The governor of Kentucky, the governor of West Virginia, both were threatening to send in their state militias to keep the peace, to quell the bitter rivalry. Isn't it nice that we don't have disputes like that in modern times? Arab against Jew. They're neighbors. They have a lot in common. It's not a fair example, though, because they have different religions. Okay, not the Arabs and the Jews. How about Iran and Iraq? They're both Muslim. Some will say it's not a fair comparison. One's Persian, one's Arab. Okay, how about Iraq and Kuwait? Is that a fair comparison? I'm also reminded, I think I've used this example before, ranchers in the prairies of Canada who had a dispute and ended up building twin fences. Do you remember this example? What a ridiculous expenditure for a feud. To have two fences running parallel for miles, that's the cost of not having peace with neighbors. And I'm sure there are stories here around the room of good neighbors and bad neighbors. We've been blessed with some very good neighbors, a neighbor who will come over at the drop of a hat and lend assistance. We try to return that favor to help them where help is needed. But it is tough living with a neighbor who isn't peaceful, who finds complaint, who finds fault. You're not parked parallel. Your bumper is a quarter of an inch past the sidewalk. Your garbage can was not put away properly. And on the complaints go, right? It's hard to be at peace with that, isn't it? But we're still asked to. How to get there is another matter, but when we do have peace with our neighbors, what does it look like? Turn to the book of Proverbs, please. Let's look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Dramatic pause inserted here. Better is the neighbor nearby than a brother far away, provided you have peace with that neighbor. But we need to work on having peace with our neighbors. The final area we'll look at here this morning, peace with coworkers. Peace with coworkers. How many are familiar with the works of Gilbert and Sullivan? Don't be ashamed. Gilbert and Sullivan were two musicians in Victorian England, and they wrote many operettas. They performed mostly at the Savoy Theatre, and some other works are still performed today. Some people like the works today, still. I find them enjoyable. They're witty, maybe half-witty, which could be why I like them. But Gilbert and Sullivan produced so many works, beautiful harmonies, interesting plots to them, yet their time together was marred by an argument over the cost of carpeting. Some estimate that over the course of their career working together, they made somewhere in the neighborhood of 90,000 pounds. I didn't get a chance to find out what that would be with inflation in today's dollars. 90,000. The price they were quibbling over, 500. Which some say actually was a miscalculation. The true cost was 134. But that was the argument over a carpet, almost as silly as fighting over a pig. And yet they let that come between them. They had a bitter quarrel and broke up their partnership. And they had a few works that they wrote in between the two of them still, even though they were estranged. One was good, two of them were flops, and then they quit working together altogether. It's sad something like that should come between them as co-workers. But we see even examples of this on reality shows, on apprentice shows, where people are working up the corporate ladder, right? It's a dog-eat-dog show, isn't it? Not a whole lot of door opening, unless they intend to slam it on them halfway through the threshold. A lot of backstabbing, a lot of under-the-bus throwing, if I may use a multiple hyphenated word. Is that something that is easily seen at the workplace? Is it only on TV? Or do we see it around us? And where should we be at peace with our coworkers? Just those around our cubicles? Is that far enough? Just those in our department? Is that far enough? Maybe just between departments where the bosses of the departments are getting along. Is that far enough? How far is enough to go to get peace with our coworkers? And does it just include those who are at the same level as we are? Does it include subordinates? Yes. Does it include bosses? Yes. It goes in all directions, doesn't it? Up the chain of command, down the chain of command, horizontally around us. Peace with our co-workers. Let's take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Serve them as though you were serving Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. This is your motivation. Doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You've seen shows where an actor is acting as an actor. Or we're capturing on film, on stage, the process of an actor speaking to a director. And oftentimes they don't understand the part and will ask the director, what's my motivation? What's my emotion behind this? And the director tap dances and gives them something frilly and they say, okay, thanks, and they go on with the scene. This is our motivation. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And it goes on to speak with those with authority over others. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Fine example of peace with co-workers. How many of you remember the 1994 concert in Los Angeles, the Three Tenors? How many of you have heard of Los Angeles? The Three Tenors, Carreras, Domingo, and Pavarotti, did some concerts. One was in Rome, one was in Los Angeles, another in Paris. That's where they started it, as an effort to bring classical music to the masses. Now, some operatic purists did not like it at all. It's not the right setting for classical music. It's taking classical music and turning it into junk food, Well, these three gentlemen disagreed. They said, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to expose a broader audience to this beautiful music. It's especially beautiful if you understand what they're saying. But in preparation for this concert in 1994, the three of them were invited to a press conference where they answered questions about their program. And one reporter asked them a question, said, the three of you are incredible soloists in your own right. How is it that you can present this concert without rivalry? And it was a good question, because indeed the three of them were very proficient. In order to go up on stage and perform the roles they had performed, they had to have, at the very least, confidence. And looking maybe not a whole lot further under the surface, well-developed egos. So how did the three of them pull this off? Well, one of them responded saying this. It's not about rivalry. It's about the music. It's about serving the music and communicating what the music is intended to communicate. And if we do that, there's no room for bickering, for rivalry. There's only room, my subtext, for peace. There's only room then for peace. Please turn with me to our concluding scripture, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Live in peace. We've talked about peace today with God, with ourself, with our family, with the brethren, with adversaries, with friends, neighbors, and co-workers. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.